If you have your Bible in front of you or in your iPhone, I invite you to turn to Exodus, the third chapter, the second book of the Bible. Exodus, which means going out, which tells the story of God's people going out. Exodus, the third chapter. We have a lot of guests this morning, and to remind our members, but also to share with our guests, we're in a sermon series entitled The 25 Greatest Days in the Bible. Exodus, the third chapter. Begin reading with verse number 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me. I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Now come therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want you to imagine with me for a few moments this morning that you and I are riding our camels 12 miles east of Jericho to walk up to the top of Mount Nebo, the principal peak of the Pisgah Mountains and what the Bible calls the Abarim Range. When we get to this 2,400-foot peak, guess who we meet on the top of Mount Nebo? Moses. Moses is there. Imagine with me that we ask him, Moses, what do you see? As he leans on his staff, looking west, Moses says to us, I see the promised land, in which I will never enter because of my sin of striking the rock twice rather than speaking to us. Moses pauses. He says, I look back south and southwest. I see my life from the moment that I was pulled from the reeds of the Nile River where my parents had placed me. And I see the 120 years of how God has worked in my life. And then we hear Moses say something interesting. If I had to do my life over again, I would. And he never finishes the sentence. We experience the nervousness of that silence. And we excuse ourselves. And we go down Mount Nebo and get on our camels and ride back to Jericho. I ask you this morning, in Deuteronomy 34, the Bible tells us that God told Moses to go to Mount Nebo and to look at the land that he could have entered, but he would not because of his sin. And as I imagine Moses standing up there as he looks west and looks south, he obviously would have to reflect upon his life. You and I know that Moses' life could be understood in three 40-year chunks of time. First of all, there is his birth as a slave baby there in Egypt. And he remembers his parents defying the Pharaoh to kill all the Hebrew children. And so from age 0 to 40, Moses is an Egyptian prince. And someone has called this learning to be a highly educated man. Learning what it means to be both an Egyptian as well as a Hebrew. And then there's the middle 40-year chunk of time in his life where he flees Egypt and he goes and lives in Midian as a shepherd. For 40 years, he has life made. 40 years, he's living with his beautiful wife, Zipporah, and their two children, and working for his father-in-law. He has life made until God one day interrupts his good life and sends him back. And that's what we read here just a moment ago. The call of God to Moses through the burning bush. And this is the predominance of Scripture to us. Not the first 80 years, but the last 40 years where he answered God's call. And he went back. You see, when Moses looked back over his life, he saw the works of God. And I want you with me this morning to let's put ourselves in Moses' sandals, if we can, up on the top of Mount Nebo and look back over his life and see what Moses saw. So that where you and I stand this morning, we might see this same God, except in the fulfilled revelation of Jesus Christ, working in our life. And if you cannot see God working in your life in the past, may it be from this moment forward, as you look back upon the days you live, you will see what Moses saw. God at work in your life, so that you and I will worship and trust and serve him like never before. When Moses looked back over his life, first of all, he saw a man chosen to follow God. Chosen to follow God, to lead the people of God. But Moses had this autobiography about himself. I am not self-chosen. This is what God did the day that he interrupted my good life and gave me a job to do. It may be that somebody sitting here today, you've got a good life. You've got it made. You've got more money than you ever imagined. You've got more friends. You've got more job security. You've got everything and more that you ever imagined. But God has the heavenly providential audacity to interrupt your life and to give you something to do. You didn't ask for it, but he gave it to you. He's calling you today just as much as he called this great hero in Scripture. Moses saw a man chosen to follow God. He remembers back to his parents' choice of defying the king of Egypt and hiding him in a little makeshift box, a little ark, a little floating boat, if you would, and hiding him in the reeds, praying that his life would be spared. And one day he was discovered by the what we believe is the princess of Egypt. Her name is Hashpanath. I give you a nickel if you can say it five times in a row right. Hashpanath. And she discovered him, and God stirred in her heart to adopt this baby boy and to bring him into the palace of Egypt and teach him how to be a good Egyptian. He remembers his Egyptian education, his royal training. He became a highly educated prince, as much or more any highly educated person in his day, and likely with people who don't want to learn anything today, the Moses then is more highly educated than many of us, because the people of Moses' day built the pyramids, and we're still trying to how to figure out how to build blocks. You see, he remembers also his decision to part company with Egyptian training. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the Pharaoh's son, the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of ever. He made a decision one day, as God stirred in his heart, to leave that royal Egyptian household and identify with his people. But he also remembers something. He cringed at his failed attempt at leadership. One day he separated an Egyptian slave boss who was beating one of his federal fellow Hebrews, and he killed that man and hit him. And the next day, just to let us know what the Bible teaches is true, our sins will find us out. he intercedes between two fighting Hebrews, and they look at him and said, "Are you going to kill us like you did that guy yesterday?" We've all had an experience like that where we thought we had gotten away with something, but God's hand comes in and reveals it to us, and he begins to run, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs from that life, and he runs, and the Bible tells us that he runs right into God. In Exodus 2, he comes to a well where the seven daughters of Jethro are trying to water their sheep, but the shepherds come and he takes his staff and he whacks them over the head. Somebody's already made a smart comment about Moses' rod this morning. This is not to tap you on the head when you go to sleep this morning, though it's a good idea. He cringes as he thinks about that failure, but he thinks with delight as he remembers meeting Zipporah and God giving them two children, Gershom and Eliezer. He remembers his 40 years of having life made back there. He remembers the goodness of God in that middle 40 years of his life. One writer I studied said he had graduated magna cum laude from Shepherd University. He was probably the best of the best at taking care of sheep in that day. And all was well until one day God spoke to him. This was not something that Moses chose for himself, for in that day he would have never chosen this. Instead, God spoke to him. And for those few moments, Moses is standing on Mount Nebo and he's thinking back to 40 years before and the story that we read here from Exodus 3 verses 1 through 10. And he focuses on that burning bush and he can still hear what God said to him. I want you to go back to Egypt with a one-line sermon. Let my people go. I like those kind of sermons, don't you? Just one sentence, we'd be gone. We'd beat the Methodist to the local restaurant this morning. But it was a sermon that cost him his life. Here is a man that was told by God to go back, and after 430 years of Egyptian slavery, I want to use you to speak to Pharaoh. And I want you to be the instrument that breaks that bondage and frees my people so they can come and be my people in a land I promised to Abraham. You see, here's what's happened. God needed a leader for his delivery work. And God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. And you'll notice here, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. That's the first place in the Bible the word holy is used. And it's used in a context of God calling this man to himself that he might follow God. And in following God, he might lead the people of God. But I want you to notice in your Bible what happens next. That sounds like something that would take place in Vicksburg, Mississippi. Starting in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses gives five excuses to God. Five excuses why he cannot answer God's call. Let's walk through this list. First of all, I'm a nobody. Chapter 3, verse 11. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. And listen to his response. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I'm just a nobody. I used to live there and I had to run. What can you do with an ordinary backside of nowhere shepherd? I'm a nobody. And then God answers that in verse 12. He gives a second excuse. I will certainly be with you. And then he drops down and he said, but who? Who has brought out? What is your name, God? I don't know your name. I need to know you. I'm not a theologian. I need to know your name, your character, your essence. You've told me that you're the God of my forefathers, but I need to know more. I can just remember my life sometimes. God's made it perfectly clear what he wanted me to do. But you know what I did? I started reaching back in my mind, coming up with all the, I don't know enough, I don't know enough. That's exactly what Moses did here. And then if you go to chapter 4, verse 1, look at chapter 4, verse 1, the third excuse. I am unconvincing, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me and listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Here is his excuse, I'm unconvincing. I know I will be a failure. I know I will not accomplish the job you've sent me to do. So watch what he's doing. He starts with himself, and then he starts with God. And then here in the third excuse, he blames the people. He said, they will not follow me. The excuses get uglier. Look at chapter 4, verse 10, the fourth excuse, 4:10. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Many people believe he did have some kind of speech impediment. Learning Hebrew, what I did in seminary a long time, is enough to give you a speech impediment. But maybe Moses had some kind of speech impediment. And he circles back to himself. You don't know what's wrong with me. I cannot talk. I cannot get in front of people. I can't because there's something wrong with me. I'm going to use my disability to stop me from serving you. And look at the fourth one. This is the one that Vicksburgers can really relate to. 4:13. But he said, O Lord, please send by your hand whomever else you may send. You know how you sum up that excuse? I'm not interested. Get somebody else. Have you ever said that to God? When God breaks into your life at some point and is calling you to do something, you've used all the excuses that you can, but you come to this one. I'm not really interested, God. Find somebody else. It's a polite way of saying, no thanks. Get out of my life. I want you to look at those five excuses. And it could be that God is calling you to do something special. God is wanting to break into your cute, comfortable life and get you to go do something for Him. But the best that you can offer is not obedience. The best that you can do, what we give you the blue ribbon for, is we give you blue ribbons for excuse making. Now let's notice something. God answered each one of these excuses. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 12. God said, when he gave the excuse, I'm a nobody, here's what God said in chapter 3, verse 12. When you bring them out, you will worship at this mountain. God's guaranteeing success. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when God says, I don't know your name. When I go down there and tell them, God sent me down here, they want to know, well, what God is this? And the first time in the Holy Bible, God reveals the name above names. I am who I am. Whether you prefer Jehovah or Yahweh, it doesn't matter. Here is what it means. God is saying, I am eternal. I am self-sufficient. I am God above all. You will not fail because of you. You will not fail because of me. I am the eternal God. The third excuse, blaming the people. They're not going to follow me. He said, I've given you three signs to show them. He had put his hand in his coat and it came out leprous, and then he put it back in, it was healed. He had taken his staff and he threw it down and it turned into a one-eyed cottonmouth rattler moccasin. And he said, now pick it up. And he picked it up and it became a rod again. And then he said, you'll go to the Nile River and you'll dip out some of that good water that is life to them, which starts at the Kilimanjaro Mountains and flows north into the Mediterranean Sea. You'll dip out some of that good water and it'll turn it into blood. He had three, not magic acts, three mighty acts that he would perform before them. I'm not going to let the people get away with excuse making because I'm going to prove myself right before their very eyes. And then on the excuse about the mouth, in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I made the mouth and will be with you and teach you what you are to say. Here is what God is saying to Moses that I think some of us need to hear today. Your problem is no problem to me. How many of you have a problem? How many of you have something about you that you feel doesn't qualify you, that disqualifies you to serve God? Maybe it's a physical issue. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's something, but you're reaching out here, taking that excuse, and you're saying, God, I have a problem. And what did God say to Moses? Your problem is no problem to me. And then the fifth excuse, I'm not interested. Send somebody else. All right, I'll get Aaron to go along. I don't want you to watch something. Does his brother speak clearly? Is his brother a good public speaker? Yes, indeed. But here's what he didn't bargain for with his big brother. Three times Aaron brought him down. First of all, it was Aaron who led in the sin of the golden calf. It was Aaron whose two sons sinned against God. It was Aaron and the older sister Miriam who stood up against the leadership of God. Be careful what you ask for, because what God gives you may not be exactly what is cute and pretty in your life. So what do we have? We have a man on Mount Nebo looking into the promised land, no doubt looking upon his life. And what does he see? He sees himself being called of God to follow God. No doubt Moses cringed as he remembered these five excuses. I've learned this about Moses that I like to share with you this morning. When you study Exodus through Deuteronomy, never again will Moses offer excuses. He won't. Now, he'll make mistakes, but he never will go down that path as he stood before the burning bush and just gave excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse to God. He would never do that. We see, here's what we learn. God had chosen a man who thought he could not be used. Moses thought of his past failures and his present inabilities. Here is what Moses said to God, summed up, God, I can't. But what did God tell him? Moses, I can. I want you to stare at the screen for a few moments. My holy hunch this morning is, just knowing Christians and knowing Baptists and knowing this church after 16 football seasons, there's somebody here today who in the quietness of their heart is saying to God, I can't. What more can we say from Scripture, and what more can be sung that we've already sung and will sing today, where God penetrates this hard heart and said, it's not about your ability, it's about my ability to call you and use you. And God, the Holy Spirit, is working to move us from God, I can't, to hearing God say, but I can. In chapter 3, verse 12, we read, and so he said, I will be with you. Chapter 4, verse 12, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you. And after Moses' death in Joshua 1:5, when Joshua was standing on the eastern side of the Jordan River, poised to lead the people into the promised land, listen to what God said to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If there was anybody who stood by Moses and understood how God worked in his heart, it was Joshua, his successor. And God says to him, let me remind you of how successful you're going to be. It's going to be successful not because of you, but because as you saw me work in Moses, so I will work in you. Now this morning, you and I are going to respond in one of two ways to the call of God. There are only two ways. One is we'll make excuses. One writer said that many Christians download Satan's A to Z excuse guidebook and use it every day. I want to see a show of hands of those of you who downloaded Satan's excuse book from A to Z and use it every day. You say, preacher, that's a real book, y'all. I just made it up this week. No. There seems to be this fictitious Satan guidebook on excuse making from A to Z. And it's very familiar to a lot of Christians, more so than the Word of God. If you don't want to serve God, if you don't want to answer God, any excuse will do. Our excuses may seem reasonable to us. They may seem logical to our minds. But like those excuses of Moses, they're not right with God. They don't fly with God. Satan's excuses are cheap and they're easily gotten. And one reason a lot of us don't answer God's call to whatever it is he's doing is that it is costly. But let me remind you that Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. What God calls us to is costly. I think Moses understood that. That's why he was spitting out the excuses, one right after another. You see, no excuse is acceptable to God. Not any that you've come up with, not any that you're coming up with, not any excuse that you're going to come up with, no excuse to respond to the call of God is acceptable to God. I believe he is simply not impressed with our silliness. He is not impressed with our silliness. He was not impressed for five very fine excuses Moses pitched up to heaven. And neither will he be pleased and accept any kind of silliness that'll be pitched up to heaven from Vicksburg, Mississippi. One man named Thomas Szasz said, "Two wrongs do not make a right, but they make a good excuse." Think about that. We come up with two wrongs. That doesn't fly with God, even though it makes a good excuse. One of my favorite persons back in recent history is Ann Landers, and she gave some humorous examples of insurance reports that were provided to an insurance company. Listen to these. "The guy was all over the place. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. I approached the intersection. A stop sign suddenly appeared in a place where no stop sign had ever appeared before." This is my favorite. "The telephone pole was approaching me fast. I was attempting to swerve out of its path when it hit me. To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front of me, I struck the pedestrian." Here's a good one. "An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my vehicle, and vanished." Now, you and I can laugh at those kind of motorist excuses, but you and I are very good at making excuses why we cannot respond to the call and the claim and the choice of God upon our life. So that's one way we can answer God's call. We can make a lot of excuses, but there's a second, and it is what Moses did. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. 4:18. "So Moses went and returned to Jethro," meaning he had met God at the burning bush. He went back and got his wife and kids. Moses obeyed. He received the call of God. Though he would struggle with it for 40 years, he rejoiced in what God would do in his people's lives. The Bible says here in verse 19 and 20, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead.' Then he took his wife and his sons, and he set out on donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt." And in verse 20, listen to what it says. "And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Ah, here's what First Baptist Vicksburg needs to remember. That the excuses that we make, that we want to offer up to God, he takes them and uses them for his good and glory. And the very thing that we're pitching out to God today as to why I can't. Heaven's going to catch that, and he's going to turn it right around, and he's going to use it for his good and glory. From here on, it's really not called the rod of Moses anymore. It's called the rod of God. "Moses, lift up your rod over the sea." Psst, split. "Moses, strike the rock." Water comes out. "Moses, lift up. Moses, lift up." The very thing that Moses wanted to clutch and hold to and say no to God in his excuse making became the very symbol that God would use in this mighty man's life to follow him as he led the people of God. And by the way, if you want to be a great leader of anything for God, you got to be a close follower of his. For nobody is ever a great leader until they are a great follower of God. And Moses came to look at that rod and see it not for an emblem of excuse making, but for a symbol of the mighty power of God. He obeyed. Hebrews 11:27 says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." You see, there came a day after that 10th plague when the death angel passed over and God said, "Leave." Moses never looked in his rear view mirror. All he ever did was look ahead. You see, he became the one who, like Abraham and Paul and Jesus and others, they set their face and their heart to what God had called them to do. So every one of you today, including me, there are only two responses to God's call in your life. You will either reject it and fill it with excuse making, or you will receive it, commit to it, and rejoice in it until your dying day and He takes you to home in heaven. God calls us to faithful obedience this morning. He is not calling us to excuse making. Someone said, excuse making, like gossip, grumbling, criticism, second guessing, and procrastination, is not a fruit of the Spirit, nor a spiritual gift given by God to any of His children. So today, whoever is warming these pews this morning, listening to the Word of God, and in a moment a special song about Moses, your excuse making is not coming from God. It's coming from an unbelieving heart. The refusal to give up the excuse and to let God take your hand and heart and lead you forward. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. John 12, 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. How different that is from the story of the two boys I heard. They were sitting on a creek bank. And the first boy said, my daddy is the best storyteller ever. And the second boy said, my daddy is a two-story man. And the first boy said, what do you mean by that? If mama doesn't believe the first story, he makes up another one to tell her. I know some men like that. But I know some Christians who are two excuse people. And if two excuses don't work, then they come up with a third one and a fourth one and a fifth one. Constantly running from God, constantly pushing away His call. It's not what Moses did. God calls us to focus on His ability, not our inability. God is always sufficient in what He calls us to do. He's always faithful, as we sang just a moment ago. I have a pastor friend whose name in town and church I will not tell you, but every time we get together and drink coffee, he has told me several times that he wants to change the name of his church. Do y'all remember when our sister church, Beaumar, changed their name? Some of us had apoplexy. Some of us just couldn't understand it, why they would change the name of their church. And I really got some of you stirred up and said, well, that's what I want to do here. I want to change it from First Baptist Vicksburg to the church at Walnut Hills. I think that's a pretty good name. I'm joking with y'all, But my friend says, I want to change the name of our church to the Church of Excuse Making. He said, my people are very good at telling me why they cannot. I think I'm looking at some people that are very good at telling God why they cannot. There was a time in Moses' life he earned a PhD in excuse making. God didn't honor it. But this man, Moses, committed his life. And with the exception of two mistakes, he got his people right to where God wanted them to go. And then he died. What did we see when we rode our little camels to Pisgah Mountains and climbed the 2,400 foot height of Mount Nebo? We saw Moses leaning on his staff, reflecting on his life. As you and I excused ourselves and went down to go home, we remembered here was a man who saw himself chosen to follow God. That's the people I'm looking at this morning. That's the minister of the gospel you're looking at. A man chosen to follow God. Women and boys and girls, teenagers chosen to follow God. Enough with excuse making. On with the dedication. Quit the excuse making. As you and I are making our 12-mile trip back to Jericho, I ask you, why did Moses make those excuses to God? You replied, I guess he was scared to trust God. Sort of like we are. But you tell me a mile or two down the road, Moses learned God was able and good on His word. We need to learn the same lesson today. A few more miles down the road, you look at me as we bounce along on these camels and say, Moses would tell us, accept God's call today. You need to be men and women God has chosen and following Him. As I grip the reins of the bridle of my camel, I still remember tightening them and asking myself this question. Will I answer the call of God today?